Turn in your Bibles with me to 1 John chapter 2. I want to begin reading with verse number 3. Remind you, tonight is an afterglow, so bring some food. We'll have our service at 6 p.m. Be a treasurer's report, and Sam will be preaching tonight, and then we'll have some food afterwards. Deacons meeting at 5:30. We previously looked at chapter 2 and verse 1 through 4 and saw the blunt appeal for us to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith or not. The assurance for believers is given when we see that we obey the commands of God, that we have a desire to please God, serve God, obey God. That's an assurance to us that we know we're saved. And there is a revealing, hopefully, which would bring conviction to those if they say they're a Christian but are not living for the Lord and not obeying God, not following His Word. We avoid sin's darkness, but when people are living continually in sin's darkness, the Bible says they have lied if they say they are a believer. We know we're in Christ and our sins have been forgiven. It assures us that we seek to obey the divine will of God. Jesus Christ is Lord. I've said many times that in America we miss something by not having royalty. The Clintons and the Kennedys thought they were royalty, but they weren't. And are not. But in England, where they have royalty with a king and a queen, princes, and a respect for royalty, there is an obedience to their will, there is a bowing to them in respect, and we miss some of that in America. We are very independent people. We make up our mind we're going to do what we believe is right for us to do, and we don't care if it chaps the lips of the devil. We're going to do it our way, you know. And we miss recognizing Christ as Lord and bowing before Him in prayer and praise and appreciation and in listening for His commands and having a desire to obey His commands and do what He has called us to do. So we look at 1 John 2, we're going through this verse by verse, and we'll look at beginning with reading verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word today, I ask that you'll guide me. Help me to be a help to your people. Speak to our hearts today. Help us to truly hear the message of God for this congregation for these next few moments. And I pray for your help to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we listen for his commands. We belong to Christ. He loved us. He bought us with his own precious blood. He died on Calvary, shed his blood to pay for our redemption. He purchased us with his shed blood. And we forget to be appreciative of that often. If we think about going to hell and the suffering for all eternity and the fact of not having a God to pray to when sickness and illness and tragedy and circumstance happen, then it will remind us to be more thankful for what we have, knowing Christ as our Savior. Our sins have been forgiven. We have a home being prepared for us in heaven. And God loves us and we are His children. We're part of His family. We can have confidence that He will hear us when we pray and that He will bless us with good gifts from above. The word commandments in verse number 3, we've said, is a general word. It is not referring so much to just the Ten Commandments as it does to the entire Word of God. I shared with you previously that in Scott's Greek, he says there are 1,622 imperatives in the New Testament. From the Greek language, an imperative is a command. And a command to us to obey, there are 1,622 of them in the New Testament. So we're not just referring to the Ten Commandments when we look at this word commandments in John's writing. Today, first of all, we pick up with verse number 5, the assurance to those who obey His Word. The fact that we have a confidence that we know the Lord, that we belong to Him, an assurance is given unto us because we keep His Word. Jesus wrote in John 14:23, Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 1 in verse number 23, "If we continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is unto heaven." And Revelation 3, verse 7 through 13, the angel of the church at Philadelphia. The word Philadelphia means this brotherly love. United States city of Philadelphia is supposed to be the city of brotherly love. But with the murder rate and crime rate, I don't think it quite lives up to its expectation. But in that church of Philadelphia, which was in the area we know as Turkey today, it was Asia Minor at the biblical time frame, Christ praised the church at Philadelphia twice in verse 8 through 10 of chapter 3. He said, "You have kept my word." And then he said, "You've kept the word of my patience." To keep his word is present tense in the Greek, showing a continued or a habitual action. Something that we would continue to do is to keep the word of God. I kept guard numerous times when I served in the military. After I was wounded in Vietnam and got out of the hospital from Japan, they sent me to Okinawa on what we used to call a casualty platoon back in those days. It was basically light duty. And I stood guard in a hallway in front of a room with a gigantic safe. And all of the plans that were going in and out of Vietnam for all of the movements of all the military came into that safe when they were transporting from America to Vietnam. They would land in Okinawa at Kadena Air Base. They'd be transported there under guard. They'd store the records. The next day they'd get on a plane there on that base, Fatima Air Base, a Marine base, and they would fly into Vietnam from there. Just a week or two ago, and I can't remember the occasion or anything about it, I met a man who had served in the Marines, and we sat down and talked a little bit, and I asked him if he served in Vietnam. He said, "I went to Vietnam 7 times, but," he said, "I didn't stay but a day or two when I went." And I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah, I was a courier for the Marine Corps, and I took the plans and orders for the military movements into the high-ranking officials that were serving in Vietnam." And he said, "We would stop in Okinawa, and the plans would be stored in a safe, and then the next day we would fly into Vietnam." I said, "You know, I stood guard at that safe many times. It was a habitual thing that I did to keep guard." And the Bible says we're to keep the Word of God, a habitual thing, continuously keeping His Word. Many folks wear a lot of hats. I am a Christian, I'm a dad, I'm a pastor, I'm a son, I'm a brother. I don't have a brother, but I have 3 sisters, and they all have a brother. And I'm a granddad with 12 grandchildren. I'm a Republican, not ashamed to admit it. I live in a community, I serve in my community, I wear a lot of hats. Many of you wear that many or more. But I've had hats in the past that I wore that I no longer wear now. I was a volunteer fireman when I was young. Newport Volunteer Fire Department. It was right there in the heart of the little community I grew up in. I became a captain in the Volunteer Fire Department. I went through a lot of training, and I had a squad of men that I was to give orders to. If we went to a fire together, I was a ranking officer as a captain and in the Volunteer Fire Department. But I'm no longer in the Volunteer Fire Department. My schedule just doesn't allow me to be available to serve, and now you have to go through the same training that the paid fire departments go through in order to serve in that fire department. They've built a number of substations, and they have the insurance rate lowered for people who live in that community, so that it's much cheaper than what it would normally be just to have a volunteer fire department. I'm not a volunteer fireman anymore. I had to turn in my white captain's hat to someone else. I was a welder on three different nuclear power plants. I'm not a welder any longer. I haven't done any welding. The only welding I've done in the last 10 or 15 years is a couple of these tables back here that the legs broke. I took a cutting torch and put it on a low heat and used a clothes hanger and welded up some legs on those tables. You'll see the mess if you ever look up under there, you know, those things. That's pot metal. It's hard to weld. It's real thin. But I no longer am a welder. I don't wear that hat. You used to have a white hat turned around backwards so that you could hook your welding shield on it and start welding. We worked on jobs where 3,000 men worked on some of those nuclear jobs. And you'd see somebody during the week, and if you happen to see them time off in the weekend, you know, at the fish camp or Walmart, that was the two places we went and we weren't working, you didn't even recognize them because they weren't wearing their hard hat. You know, they had their hair combed and whatever. I'm no longer a fireman. I'm no longer a active duty Marine. I served 2 years, 3 months, and 4 days in a 3-year enlistment. Because of being wounded, they put me out early. And I'm no longer a Marine. They say, once a Marine, always a Marine. Well, I appreciate that, but I take nothing away from the men who serve today. I appreciate their service and their active duty and their faithfulness, and so I don't really profess to be a Marine. I was one, but I don't wear that hat today. I said that to say this. Too many folks once wore a hat as a church member, as a Sunday school teacher, as a Christian, but they no longer wear those hats because they're no longer keeping the Word of God. They're no longer being faithful to obey Him. If you're saved today, you have some assurances from 1 John when you read through this little book. Just 5 chapters. You can read it in one sitting very easily. And I'd encourage you to read through it a couple of times and gain what you read remembering it better. We saw in chapter 1 that we have the assurance of knowing the Lord is our Savior, and He wrote so that our joy could be full. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have assurance that we're saved. If we're not walking in the darkness of sin any longer, it is an assurance to us that we've been saved. The only reason I'm not living in sin today is because of God's grace and mercy. He saved me and changed me and helped me to become what I am today. And at best, I am still an unprofitable servant. But I love the Lord, and I'm thankful I'm saved, and I seek to serve Him with my life. In chapter 2 and verse 3, keeping His word or His commands assures us that we are saved. To walk in obedience, verse 6 says, is an assurance that we know that we are saved. And then in verse 7 and 8, it says, brethren, I write no new commandment unto you. What is he talking about there exactly? Look over at chapter 3 and verse number 11. He gives us a reminder here in chapter 3, verse number 11. He said, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. So he's talking about loving one another as a commandment that we've had from the beginning, that we're to love God with all our heart and soul and strength, and we're to love our neighbor as ourself. Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 and 5. in the book of Matthew chapter 22 when he said that the first and greatest command is to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind. And he said the second is like unto it, that we're to love our neighbor as ourself. Now here lies a problem. If we love God, we should obey Him. We should seek to keep His commands. We should be faithful to Him. God would have us in this age in which we live to be faithful to assemble ourselves in the church, to give of what we have benefited from His blessing, to be a witness of who Christ is to others, to study the Word of God and spend time in prayer, and to find a place of service for the Lord in some way. All of this is just natural for a person who's truly been saved. But a lot of people come to church and they hear a message and they go away. And they may come back in 6 months or they may not come back in 6 months. It may have some influence in their life and it may not have any influence in their life. Every one of us is going to stand before the Lord one day. And I hope I have a good testimony when I stand before God. I don't want to be somebody who's out of church and away from God and living in sin and then expect that I'm going to heaven when I stand before God. We are to walk as He walked. If we love Him, we should seek to please Him. We should walk as He walked. We should seek to obey Him. Talking about daily life. I covered a pretty broad spectrum last week on our walk as a believer. In Hebrews chapter 12, the writing tells us to run the race of the Christian life, keeping our eyes on Jesus, who's the author and finisher of our faith. Paul wrote that we're to walk in faith and not by sight. 1 John tells us we're to walk in the light as He is in the light, and not to walk in darkness of sin. Ephesians tells us we're to walk as dear children in love. And Peter said we're to walk following Jesus' steps. So all of these are important, that we walk with God and serve God and please God with our life. And this is an assurance to us that we know that we're saved. If we don't have this, if we profess that we're a Christian, we don't have this. God says in His Word that we've lied if we say we're saved and we don't have this. I didn't call you a liar. God calls you one. You say, preacher, would you call somebody a liar like that? I don't have the nerve. I'm afraid of offending people. I can show them what God's Word says, but I can't know their heart, so I can't sit in judgment to make that distinction. In verse 5 and 6, the Bible says if we do this, if we abide in Him, And we do what His Word says. Verse 5 says, but whoso keepeth His Word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Now we know when the Bible uses the word perfect, it is referring to a person. It is not referring to sinless perfection. There's only one who's ever been sinlessly perfect, and that was Jesus Christ. He didn't have a sin nature. He wasn't born with a human father. And so He didn't have that problem. And He never committed a sin, so He didn't have that problem. He's the only one that was sinlessly perfect. But if we love God, the love of God is perfected in us who keep His Word, means it's brought to its desired goal, brought to its completion, brought to its end result of what it is written for. If we walk with God in His Word and we love the Lord, then God's love will be brought to its divine intention in us who seek to obey Him. Now, verse 7 and 8, secondly, we are to love God who first loved us. I know a lot of folks who profess they know the Lord, but they don't have evidence in their life that they really love the Lord. Getting them to come to church is like pulling teeth. Getting them to find a place of service is non-existent. The love of God is something explained to us in 1 Corinthians 13. For time's sake, I won't go there and read all those verses. All of you that got married in a Bible-believing church, they probably read that at your wedding. the basis of love, what it really means, sacrificial giving for another's good. It's not just romance. It is something higher than that. It is willing to lay down our life for someone. There's a list of virtues of this love that are given in 1 Corinthians 13. If we do not have this love in trying to serve God, then it's empty and meaningless and profiteth nothing, the Scripture says. But if we have love, it's patient and kind and has these virtues that are listed there. And the Bible says this love never fails. In 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13, the Scripture says three things will abide forever. There are things that will pass away, but three things abide forever, and that's faith, hope, and charity. The word charity is the Greek word agape for the highest form of love, the kind of love God has for you and for me. Then it says, but the greatest of these three is love, or charity. 1 John 3:11 reveals to us that original command that Jesus said, we are to love God and love our neighbor. And Matthew 22, verse 35 through 40. Now this is the command that we've had from the beginning. Numerous commentators agree that the prevailing theme of 1 John is the theme of love. To have the kind of love that God had for us and the kind of love we're to have for Him. The kind of love a husband and wife should have for one another and we're to have for our children. I've often said I believe we demonstrate the greatest aspect of love as a parent for children. That we would lay down our life for them. That we want to do anything and everything we can to help them to become what God would have them to be. So if we love the Lord, we'll keep His Word. We'll walk in obedience unto Him. And if we see what He's delivered us from, our appreciation and our thanks and our love should be there that Christ substituted Himself for me, a guilty, wicked, evil sinner, who Christ took my place on Calvary and suffered my judgment and is willing to freely forgive me of all my sins. And this is not something new to the Jewish people who made up the early church. In Leviticus 19 and verse number 18, God said, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. In Romans 13, Paul wrote, owe no man anything but to love one another. He said, this love fulfills the law and the commands. And then he wrote five of these commandments that he's referring to which deal with others. He wrote that if you love as you should, you won't commit adultery against the people you love. If you love people, you won't murder them. When the Bible says, thou shalt not kill, that's what it means. It means we're not to commit murder. You kill in war, you kill to eat. Those things are not exonerated like some weirdos would have us to believe today. Don't kill a gnat, you know, don't kill a fly, don't kill anything. I hope somebody kills some alligators in Florida. No adultery, no murder, no stealing. If you love people, you wouldn't steal from them. It's difficult in the day and age in which we live to have all your possessions out where people can see them because you have to keep them under lock and key nowadays. But the people you love, if they live near you, they won't steal from you and you won't steal from them. Fourthly, he said you wouldn't bear false witness against people that you love, nor covet what those people possess. In John 13 and verse 34 and 35, Jesus said, I give unto you that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if you have love one for another. So Christians loving one another is an example to the world that we are the disciples of Jesus Christ. He loved us, gave Himself for us, and we are to love one another. You say, preacher, that's not always easy. You don't know my friend. Yeah, I do. I may not personally know your friend, but I know a lot of people that are hard to love. I'm the pastor of about 350 people. And many of you I love dearly and appreciate dearly, but some are very hard for me to love because they are a constant source of a problem. And I'm human as anybody else, and I have a temper like everybody has, and I'm just more blunt than most people. I'll tell you what I think. And when you hear what I think, you either like it or you don't like it. You know, it's kind of one way or the other. I believe what the church needs above everything else in this age in which we live is a revival in knowing how to love God and a revival in knowing how to love one another. These are vitally important things. When God gives us commands to obey, they're not suggestions that we can take if we want or leave if we want. They are the Word of God that are given for us to obey. And if we love God, we ought to seek to obey them with all of our strength and all of our might. God wrote several times in the Bible. The book of Exodus, He wrote the Ten Commandments on the mountain. Moses took tables of stone up, and the Bible says with the finger of God, He wrote the Ten Commandments. Those commandments said, "Thou shalt not." In the book of Daniel, I believe it's chapter 5, a hand appeared on the wall and wrote a message for the king of that day, and no one could interpret the message. They sought Daniel, who they believed had the Spirit of God in him, and he immediately interpreted the message for them, that the king was weighed in the balances and found wanting. That very day the kingdom would be taken from him and given to the Persians, and that he would be destroyed. And that took place. God wrote the message of judgment on the wall for the king of Babylon. John chapter 8 and verse number 3, the Bible tells us the gospel story of the woman taken in adultery. They brought the woman to him and they said, "The Bible says you should stone this woman to death. What do you say?" Scripture says Jesus stooped down and began to write on the ground. And he looked up at the people and he said, "Let him that is without sin cast the first stone." And they were all convicted because of their sin and they left. Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are thine accusers?" She said, "Lord, there are none." He said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Jesus had sat with a Pharisee eating in his house, and a woman who was a known sinner came with an alabaster box of ointment, weeping and washing his feet with her tears, and wiping his feet with her hair, and kissing his feet and putting ointment on them. In that day and time, they just about walked everywhere they went. The only time we have Jesus riding was when he rode into Jerusalem in fulfillment of a biblical prophecy on the colt of the donkey. And so the sandals and the feet were a very important thing to wash and anoint on a regular basis. The Pharisee said within himself, "This man, if he was a prophet, should know that this woman who's touching him is a sinner." And Jesus knew what he thought. He said, "Simon, I would say something unto you. A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed him 500 pence, and the other one owed him 50. And neither had anything to pay back. And he forgave them both their debt. Which one would love him the most?" And Simon said, "I guess the one who owed the most would appreciate it the most." And he said, "This woman who is a sinner has not stopped ministering to me in what she is doing, but I have sat here in your house. You haven't offered me as much as a cold drink of water." He was saying, which one loved him the most? The man who had him there to eat and sat in judgment, or the woman who wept and washed his feet with her tears? The Scripture is very clear We're either saved or we're not. If we're saved, there should be evidence of that. The new life that lives within us, we should want to obey God and keep His commandments and be faithful unto Him. And if we don't desire to do that, and yet we profess that we are a Christian, the Scripture questions whether or not we are saved. Let's stand together, please. Father, we love You today, and we thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. We thank You for Your Word. Sometimes the Word is harsh and hard upon us. But Lord, it is always true. It is always written with a motivation. And that motivation is to bring people to repentance and faith in Christ. If there's anyone here today, Lord, who is not saved, I pray that You'd help them to understand their need and see the great love You have for them and the extension of salvation freely unto them if they'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And then for all who are saved, Lord, help us to live like it. Helps to love You, serve You, helps to love one another, helps to have a good testimony among those who are without. And we ask for Your help in Jesus' name. Amen.